Welcome to church. It's good to see each and every one of you. Thank you again for being here today. This church has joined the relief effort from the devastation brought by the recent hurricane. And I want you to know through your tithes, your offerings, your generosity to the Lord through this church is now involved to the tune of $20,000 with supporting the relief effort from the devastation that's been brought through the hurricane. Just a little bit of information there from Send Relief and the great work that's going on. In the next week, we will be in touch with you regarding different items that you can purchase and pick up in the next week, bring to church in the next weekend. We'll start stashing stacks of that here and taking it over to the point of need in the next couple of weeks. I also want you to know we're going to have trips of people from this church being mobilized to go and to be a practical relief there as well. Our hearts go out to those of you personally affected by this, and you can rest assured of our prayers for the relief for all involved. Thank you for giving to this church so we can be a part of things like this. And if you would like to continue supporting that effort, there's a way you can designate your tithes and offerings through this church that will all go directly to the relief effort. Thank you very much. It is quite the gear change, isn't it? Going from this amazing moment established by our sanctuary choir and orchestra over to disaster relief, back into the text, but here we are. I do want you to be assured of the effort and what's happening there. We are focused up. We spent 4 weeks thinking what it would look like for us to be church for the city. Over the last couple of weeks, we've considered our incredible past. We've had a look around at where things are and how things are going right now. And now we set our sights to the future. And when we get to our future, we encounter this theme of revive. So hopefully you received some more paper when you came in the door this morning. This workbook is where we're going to be for the months of October and November. It has sermon discussion guides. You could use this personally. You could use this in your Connect group. And if you didn't get a copy of this, you can find one on the way out today. Part of this includes a few strategic initiatives that we'll work on as a church family here in these next 2 years. Revive is more than a teaching series. This is a 2-year strategic ministry plan. We might wonder, and as we look around, church for the city, that's so big, that is so lofty. How would you ever, where do you even go for this? Well, we go to this theme of revival and renewal, because what we're asking our God to do, it's something we can't produce. We are desperate, dear friends. We are desperate for God to come through. We are desperate for Him to show up in our individual lives, not in just the public self that everybody sees. We are desperate for our God and our King to come through and to minister to us, His people, to meet us and to care for us. A transformed city requires a deeply renewed church. And a deeply renewed church is simply the gathering of deeply revived people. My dear friends, it starts with me, it starts with you, it starts with us. So we go there together. Revival isn't about resuscitating the old, it's about God doing something new that brings life. So we're going to need to be in Psalm chapter 85, and we are working into this theme of revive us again. Revive us again. As you're finding your way in your Bibles, let me just ask a question for the room. Are we alive or just busy? We live in a world that bombards us with distractions and idols, easily crowding out the pursuit of God. If we're not careful, we as a church, we might even appear to be full of life. We might even be able to look at a full calendar and say, see, look at all the stuff that we're doing. But it does beg the question, are we alive or are we just busy? That is not intended to be a sharp, cutting question that comes across us today, but we do have to examine. Underneath all the calendar items, underneath all the ministries, underneath all the activities, beneath the surface of it all, is there a river of life or is it spiritually dry? Are we alive or are we just busy? And you know what busyness feels like. Busyness is kind of like driving around all day but not really going anywhere, right? You're not really getting anywhere. you kind of ended up right where you just started. Being revived, revival, awakening, as we use the terms, this is about far more than being active yet dry. This is us coming into a moment where we're asking God to deeply replenish his people, to deeply nurture his people. And I want to level with you right up front, okay? You might be wondering, oh my goodness, is he about to go for two more months on who we need to be and what this needs to look like as a church? And I'll just level with you up front. I'm not. The picture is hopefully very clear for us. This is personal. This is practical. And make no mistake, friends, this is urgent. I need this. You need this. We need this. So we're talking about where we are, how we are doing. And if you're just coming in the doors, or maybe you've been looking for the right time to invite a friend along to church, now would be the time. Because you're going to find a group of people that are being very honest about the great fact. We can't give what we don't have. There's a truth we must face. The problem with what we are talking about, the problem is not out there. The problem is not in here. The problem is right in here. We are hungry for something. We face a problem that is beyond us, lurking deep inside of me and deep inside of you and deep inside of our life together is complacency, pride, a lack of hunger and a lack of holiness. We can't bring a spiritually needy city the life of God until we are dripping with the life of God. You can't give away what you don't have. It's like trying to pour water for someone from an empty cup. It's just, there's nothing there. So here's what we're hoping for in the next couple of months. What we're hoping for, we are hoping for personal awakening all around this room in all of our lives. We're hoping for stories and reports of personal awakenings from family members and friends. Each of us moving out of spiritual sleepiness into a renewed relationship with God. Because without revival, our faith becomes routine. Without revival, our faith lacks depth and it lacks power. So we're asking God all around the room for personal awakening. We're also asking God for corporate renewal. Our church needs revival because we cannot depend on programs and efforts alone. We need a corporate renewal because we cannot depend on just a few staff members to do the work. This is you. This is me finding supernatural power, allowing supernatural life to flow through us, to unite us, and to do more through us than we could ever do on our own. And we're hoping for city transformation because Nashville is full of idols, the materialism, the fame, the individualism. For our city to experience this kind of transformation, the church must be revived. We must be bold. We must be full of God's Holy Spirit. Because revival in the church is the starting point for city-wide renewal. There's an old quip from the papers there in London. They put out an ad one day. The editors were wanting to know what's wrong with the world. And all these different essayists, all these different people were writing in, oh, well, this is what's wrong with the world, and they're what's wrong with the world, and that person is what's wrong with the world. And G.K. Chesterton didn't miss a step at all when he simply wrote into the letters, "Dear sirs, it is me, sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." Revival starts there. Revival starts by looking at God and then getting a fair assessment of who we really are and how it's really going with us. My dear friends, if we're not careful, I'm what's wrong with the world, and we could be as well. So this is practical and this is urgent, and holiness is the foundation for what we seek. So let's look at Psalm 85, and we're going to look at Psalm 85. We're going to consider just one other verse of Scripture, and then we're going to have a time where we can respond to this. And we're looking for one of those moments here where each and every one of us, whether you've been coming here for a good long time or this is your first week here, if this is speaking to you, there's going to be a way you can practically respond to what God has for us in his word. At the end of my time talking here, in just about 20 minutes' time, the steps of this church, the altar of this church, is going to be open. And for anyone who wants to come, pray, humble themselves, seek the face of God, whoever wants to turn, it'll all be available and it will be right here. So could the next few minutes feel like an extended invitation for you to come, for us to come, for us together to invite God to do what we cannot? Let me share it with you from Psalm 85. The extended invitation begins now. Here we are. So Psalm 85. The book of Psalms is a songbook. It's a prayer book all about renewal. It captures a wide range of human experiences. There's joy, there's sorrow, there's despair, there's hope. But then we come into Psalm 85. And this text, which we're studying today, this is about the remembrance of God's past mercies. You're going to hear phrases in here. God, you once showed us favor. You once restored the fortunes of Jacob. So you had people who had forgotten what God was like. They had forgotten who God is and what God is like, and they were having to remember. They were having to stir one another up, if you will. Hey, you do remember, this is our God. This is what he's done. You have to reawaken the faith, if you will. And that is what Psalm 85 has. One of the most significant lines in it for me is right next to the chapter number. That's the big number, 85 in the text. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. If really into our Old Testament history, we'll remember Korah. Korah was present when Moses and Aaron were representing God to the people, and they were representing the people to God. And Korah was in that camp of people that said, do we really need all this? And they sought to do away with it. Well, then it brings us over to this moment in Numbers where all the sons of Korah, they are wiped out in judgment for questioning God. My dear friends, we have a psalm that is all about remembering the mercy of God from the sons of Korah. The very fact that we have this psalm is a testimony to the mercy of God. It is a testimony to the fact that while God might judge his people, he will preserve a remnant and he will make a way for his people to remember him again. So let's read this psalm. Psalm 85, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. And that word Selah, it means pause. It's as if the author wants us just to take a minute before we do anything else and to let that last phrase reverberate in our hearts and our minds. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. So restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back in folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. And righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and the land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. What a beautiful chapter of Scripture. Throughout the history of the church, this is the chapter of Scripture that's commonly been read on Christmas morning. On Christmas morning. When you remember everything that God has made available and everything that God has done through Jesus Christ, while God's people waiting for the fullness of everything that Jesus has for the world, the husbands and wives would open up this book, gather the children around, and read this over the children. Look at the rich themes. Look at what we have here, and right in the heart of it all, chapter 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? The source of revival and the purpose of revival. We learn about the source from this chapter. Revival comes from God alone. So you can't hire a revival specialist. There's no revival consultants going around. At least they aren't worth their salt from this, what this text says. It comes from God. It is His work to restore. It is His work to renew. And it is His work to bring back to spiritual vitality. Let's make no mistake. And then we learn something about the purpose of revival as well. The goal of revival is that God's people, your people, as the text says, your people may rejoice in you. Why are we doing this? We are doing this so God's people can do what we just did. God, would you revive us so that we could rejoice in you? And here's the challenge. We hear this and we think, is this all necessary? I mean, surely, we're here. We're doing the thing. Yeah, we're here right now. We're doing it right now. What about the other 6.5 days of the week? The rejoicing in the Lord in all those different times as well. In the public moments, yes, of course. As the saints gather around, yes, indeed. But in our everyday lives, is there a joy in God? Is there a deep abiding in the river of life? Is there a daily consuming of the light of the world? This is what we're hungering for. And the psalmist's prayer is not just about a historical moment. He's praying for an ongoing need that God would bring into the life of His people. It's calling us to seek God's face and to depend entirely on His grace for revival. So let's consider the bits of the chapter. The first thing we learn is we hear the author crying out. We hear one of these sons of Korah crying out, God, grant us restoration as in times past. Look at verses 1-3. The psalm begins with the remembrance of God's past restoration for His people. The psalmist, he's recalling a time when God was gracious and when God had brought renewal before. And revival starts with acknowledging what God has done in the past. And then from there, it builds our faith where we can be a people who confess and we believe He can do it again. He can do it again, and I believe He might do it again in our day, in our time. This is what we're hoping for. But we have to stir up the memories. And I know there are many of you, us rookies, we've only been members of the church for 10, 15 years, you know? I know there are people in this room, you've been a member of this church for 25 years. 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, 45 years, you have been here. And you have the memories. And you know what God has done in this place before. And all of us together, we have the memories. We can explore the book and we can see. God set His people free through an exodus. God turned the bottom of the sea as dry ground and told His people to walk through. Together, friends, make no mistake, we have the memories. We need to stir up the memories. And we look back and we consider, God, would you restore like you've restored again? I got a verse for this, God. God, can I start speaking to you on the basis of this verse? God, would you restore us like you've restored? And he goes on. In verses 4-7, the prayer is that God would grant us joy and love in our times. Oh, could anybody today do with some joy? Could anybody in this house do with some love? Here's a prayer pursuing it. These verses are an urgent plea. Restore us again. If you've been looking for something to pray, there's three great words. I just start working them right now. Restore us again, God. Restore us again. Restore us again, God. Restore us again. It's a desperate cry for God's intervention. The psalmist asks God to show His steadfast love and to bring salvation. And then it moves upon verse 6, the heart of the psalm. It's the jumping off point for us. God, would you revive us again, is the prayer. It is a longing for spiritual renewal that will result in joy and transformation. And we need this joy. We need this joy. Revival isn't simply about outward change. It is about an inward joy that fuels up transformation in the life of God's people. Leslie Newbegin, he talks about how in the pages of the New Testament, you're thumbing around and you're looking for the time when Paul had to encourage the church. He had to even command them at times, hey, this is important. This is a big deal. This is actually the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. Go out there and share the gospel. Newbegin says when you look around in the pages of the New Testament for it, you don't find it. Instead, here's what you find. You have the explosion of joy, a life-giving fallout that when it gets on the people of God, the only thing we hear close to it is this idea, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. But it comes from a place of joy, doesn't it? And you're wondering, where are we going? How are we going to do this? We are going to get lost in the joy of God and trust Him to do what only He can do. Amen. The next thing, he asked that God would grant peace and presence in the land. This is in verses 8 and 9. The psalm continues. There's a shift. The psalmist speaks of listening to God's voice and emphasizing that peace will come to those who trust Him. Can I just say that again? Peace will come to those who trust Him. Had a friend come to the office this last week. Once he met with me, I feel bad that I meet with him the week before. The meeting went so well. He wanted to share a word that the Lord had put on his heart for me. It's for our church, and it's all about God being the one to grant peace and rest to His people again. Could you do with that? Do you want that? You want some peace in your relationships? You want some peace in the dynamics you can feel in this room? You want some peace in your home? You want some peace in your parenting? Anybody need some peace in their marriage? Peace will come to those who listen to God. True peace, true revival, it's not from our plans. It's from the presence of God in our midst. And God gives us instructions for how to seek Him. Finally, in verses 10 to 13, this prayer. You notice these are all requests. You're just asking God to do what we can't do. That's how the whole thing works. Third bit, God, would you grant harmony among your people? Psalm ends with a vision of harmony. No doubt from the sons of Korah, they would have really experienced the lack of harmony. Steadfast love, faithfulness, and righteousness, and peace all coming together. Yeah, I'll take a double portion of that, please. It's a picture of what revival brings. Harmony between God and His people, and harmony between His people and among God's people. It's because revival brings unity. Revival brings people together. It allows righteousness to go before us and be our testimony in the streets. Can you see it? Will you not revive us again, that your people may praise you? There's an opportunity we can all respond to this in the next week. It's one of the personal applications that we want to be working on as a church in the day ahead. If you have your guide open, maybe without you having to report to anybody, no standing up and saying this is your thing, maybe you could even write down right now a part of your life that needs to be revived and renewed by the Spirit of God. Maybe even right now on the spot, or even just quietly, right here, we're marking it down. We're naming it before God in the presence without having to confess it to one another. We're naming it though. This is what God needs to do in my life. This is the parched part of me. This is the relationship that needs an awakening. This is the part of my parenting that needs to be renewed. We're writing it down. And what would it look like for us as a church to, on the back of Psalm 85, not just to forget Psalm 85, but to lean into what it offers? What would it look like for us as a church to wake up for the next week and to pray for personal renewal and community renewal? And what would start to happen around Nashville if God's people scattered about all across the domains of the city start waking up and praying, God, renew me today and renew my church family. I'm praying for them in Jesus' name. I realize some of what we're talking about right here, this might sound kind of foreign. And some of us in here, we might even be thinking to ourselves, I thought we were kind of going to the future. Revival sounds like a word to the past. Is this back to the future? As much as I learned the first film, no, this isn't. We're doing something different. What revival isn't? Revival is not us hiring up Neeson Stadium, the old one or the new one, or going across the street to Bridgestone and doing some mass evangelistic campaign. That's not it. That's one of the consequences of God's people being revived, but that's not the source. We're pursuing the source. It's great to fill up a stadium. Some of us in here, God saved us through that. God saved my mom watching a Billy Graham crusade on television. These are good things. We need them. That's not what we're aiming at. We're aiming at the source. We're going to the fountain, and we want to have a drink. Defining revival, or as we journey together, revival or awakening or renewal, renewal is not something we can manufacture. It is the intensification of the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit. We're asking God to do what he does, what's available. We're asking him to intensify the work. We're asking him to really bring it through now. We're asking God to step his activity up in our individual lives and in this congregation. And we will recognize it. You will see it when spiritual awakening happens, when sleepy Christians wake up. Those who have grown complacent are awakened to the beauty of God and the urgency of the gospel. And we'll see it. We will know renewal is starting to happen when sleepy Christians start waking up all around us. We'll know it's happening when nominal Christians are converted. People who have been going through the motions, they become truly saved. I have a very close family story here that I hope to share with you in the weeks ahead about this very thing. And we'll know it's happening when non-believers or people who are far from God, they are brought to faith. When the people of God, they are so renewed, they're so full of joy and hope and life that there's this natural spilling over that we didn't even train for, that where it becomes powerful, it becomes attractive, and people are starting to be drawn in to see how is this happening in a group of people. And throughout Scripture and throughout history, we're moving to the end now, throughout Scripture and throughout history, we see that revival comes when people earnestly seek God. Theologians and historians would say the formula for revival is actually given to us in a single verse of Scripture, and that is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. They say it's the recipe for revival. It's the things that God's people consistently do, and then somewhere down line, a revival springs up. Interestingly, there's 5 revivals recorded in 2 Chronicles. 5. And each of the 5, they emphasize one of the 4 themes that were given here, and it has a point in it. Consider God's invitation that he makes to us, church. God says, if we'll humble ourselves, revival begins with humility, recognizing that we cannot revive ourselves. And we have to examine ourselves to consider, is there enough life on board to share with someone else, or do I need to go get some more of that? We must come before God in brokenness, acknowledging our need before him. Second thing we're instructed to do is pray. And I like to say, pray like you've never prayed before. Extraordinary prayer is at the heart of revival. We must be a church that prays earnestly for God's renewing work, personally, corporately, and then flowing from us into our city at large. And then third bit, we are to seek God's face. Revival is not about seeking blessings, not about seeking a larger church, not about seeking refined ministries. We're not coming to God for outcomes. We're coming to God for God. Seek my face is what God says. How many verses in the Old Testament does God have to remind his people? I'm not interested in you coming and you doing things for one another and for other people if your heart is far from me. God says, seek my face. He wants a relationship and he wants a heart that's hot after him. God, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how it turns out. God, I am seeking you. And the last bit we're told is to turn from our wicked ways. True revival involves repentance. We must turn from anything that hinders our relationship. We turn from it, and we turn away from anything that could slow us down. It could be a sin. It could be a distraction. It could be a misplaced priority, and we seek wholeheartedly after God. This is the invitation that God makes to his church, and it's an invitation that we are about to respond to now. But did you hear the verse in Psalm 85? Did you hear the verse that pointed to the cross? My dear friend, don't walk out of here without knowing the verse. It talks about that time when God's great righteousness, it comes together, and his steadfast love, and they meet and they kiss each other. God's peace, God's righteousness, God's love coming together in the cross of Jesus Christ. Where God looked at his people and he knows what's in us. He knows what's in me better than I do. He knows what's in you better than you do. And God says, I will make a way. And God provides his only son to be our only savior. He graciously sends Jesus Christ to the cross to do what we cannot. To make a way, to carve a path of provision so that we who are far from God, we can come to know God, we can come to love God, we can become a group of people who earnestly seek his face. There's a time when Jesus stood and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I wonder if anyone is thirsty in this room today. Revival begins with Jesus, the one who offers living water to satisfy our deepest thirst. Jesus is the one who restores. True spiritual awakening is found in him. He is the one who brings dead things to life. He is the one who can water those parched places. And Jesus calls out to his church today, is anyone thirsty? He says, let him come to me and drink. There's plenty of water in the well, my dear friends. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to stay away. You don't have to wonder what it would feel like or what it would look like. You can just come to Jesus. Jesus invited the crowds, and Jesus invites you personally as well to come and to drink deeply and to experience the renewal that only he can bring. And we must do this. Because one of the themes that we can't avoid is that we can shape the altar, but only God can send the fire. Provision is made available, dear friends. Is anyone thirsty? Let him come and let him drink. So very much, friends, getting things in order, if you will, and an opportunity for us to establish a trajectory. Maybe it's a new trajectory for our hearts, our families, our lives, our friendships, indeed, our congregation. In the next few moments, a beautiful song is going to be sung. For some of us, they're just going to be singing this song over us. And if you are able, you are invited to come and to accept God's invitation to come. Is there anyone who needs to humble ourselves today? It starts with us. It starts as we humble ourselves, and part of that humbling could even be standing up, walking down an aisle, and kneeling down in prayer. Do we need to humble ourselves today, church? This doesn't happen through human strength. This happens through God's Spirit. We're also invited to prayer. Revival is birthed in prayer. Back to the five revivals given to us in 2 Chronicles, each of them emphasize one of these themes, and there's a pretty incredible Hebrew organizing device that's in play in the book of 2 Chronicles. It's called an inclusio, and basically, this point right here is put up above all the other points in 2 Chronicles to say, if you want to know where revival comes from, if you want to know how revival gets shaped right here in prayer. Could we pray? And maybe someone here, they need to pray. They need to come forward for prayer. And you, even you coming forward, you might even be coming forward asking God to spark a new fire for prayer in this congregation that would consume us all and take us over. Maybe someone needs to come and to seek God's face. Not performing rituals, not doing routines, not appearing to be church, not playing church, but being church. We need a moment now where we can come and we can seek God's face. Not seeking his blessing, not seeking his outcome, but seeking him personally. Finally, it's given to us, would we turn from our wickedness? Revival involves repentance, a genuine turning and a moving in the new direction. this struck me this morning. Do you realize this is a verse that God didn't assign to people who were coming out of a honky-tonk at 2 a.m.? This is a verse that God has to give to his church. And perhaps someone in here, as others are humbling themselves, as others are praying, as others are seeking God's face, perhaps there's some turning from wickedness that's needed in the house of God today. Here's the declaration of Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The altar of this church is open for you to come and drink. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to see a great revival take place, a revival deep in our hearts that starts to lay hold of the different aspects of our lives. Father, I pray, would you revive me personally? Would it start with me? God, all around this room, we need to accept the invitation that you extend in different ways. There's children that need to respond to this, and there's parents that need to respond to this. College students in the room as well. Father, in all our different ways, we receive the invitation that you so graciously make. So, Father, we ask, as we try to arrange our life together as an altar, God, we ask, would you be the one to send the fire? So, Father, today in this moment, we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek after you, we turn from our wickedness. Thank you for granting this to us. We pray that you would be honored in the midst of it all. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Amen and amen. Friends, the altar of this church is open. You may come, you may respond as we all stand together and sing. our humble, our urgent prayer is that won't you revive us again so that we, your people, we may have our joy restored and we may rejoice in you. Father, won't you do it? We pray for a time of refreshing, God. God, would you grant a time of refreshing to your people once again? Father, we pray for the comfort of renewal to flow through us once again. Renew us, God. Renew your works in our midst and in our very lives. We don't ask for this for our own comfort, or for our own fame, or for our own glory. We ask for this for your glory in the hearts of this city. We ask for this for your glory in the hearts of our family members and our friends and our coworkers who don't know you yet. So God, won't you do it? Revive us, your people, we pray. For Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you again for being here this morning. We will continue in this for the next 2 months, and we're living into this theme now. Thank you for being here. For our church, just a few ways you can stay connected. First, I would like you to know there's a members' lunch. Yes, it's a members-only lunch that's getting together directly after our time together in here. We'll be gathered up in the church fellowship hall, and very exciting. We're going to be introduced to many new members of the church as well. We're very excited about that, and it'll be great to have you. So as soon as we're concluded in here, please make your way up to the church fellowship hall for a members' luncheon. If you are not a member of this church and you would like to join in, then we have a Connect class specifically designed for you and to meet you right there. We already have 14 signed up to come next weekend for a luncheon, and there's still time for you to join that number. So you can sign up by meeting me just out here in our lobby or our narthex space. We'll be happy to get you signed up. And if you've been looking for a sign, this is it. Sign up. Come to lunch with us next week. It'll be a great time. Finally, our Wednesday nights have been a really sweet time in our life together. We'd like to invite you out for 7 conversations where we're talking about telling a better story. And we're considering how the gospel is simply a better story than all the other stories that are available around this city and in the world at large. We'll have a meal together at 5, some teaching and time to fellowship and meet some folks after that. Thank you for being here this morning. God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. God bless you.